My guest today is Jesse Bradley, and he is the lead pastor at Grace Community Church in the greater Seattle area. Now, he is a speaker, an author, evangelist, and a former professional soccer goalkeeper. Now, Jesse was an atheist who came to know Jesus in a very unlikely way at Dartmouth College. And after a tragic illness, Jesse fought for his life for a year, taking 10 years to fully recover. Now, God transformed his purpose and passion during this time, and he is a regular on every major television network and international television programs because he wants everyone to know that they are loved by God. He encourages and empowers people to receive and give hope in their everyday lives, whether they are at work, school, or play. And Jesse's brand new book is The Power of the Second Thought. If you have ever felt a loss of hope or uncertainty about your next step forward, well, you've come to the right place. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's welcome our very special guest today, Pastor Jesse Bradley, back to the show. Welcome, brother.
Ward, it's so good to see you again. I appreciate you. Thanks for your show. And I want to encourage you that your heart's in it. We can all tell. And your interviews really capture our attention. They're global now in all the platforms and where this show has gone. It's because your desire to just tell stories, encourage people. And again, we appreciate all your diligence. You work hard to put this together and we see that. So thank you.
Well, thank you for acknowledging that. And I've got to say, because ladies and gentlemen, I had the biggest blessing of reading Jesse's brand new book, The Power of the Second Thought. And Jesse, where did you get the idea?
It's interesting, Ward, because at the time I was in survival mode and I didn't have terms to explain it. And actually, the power of the second thought is a habit that we can all cultivate, but it's not one that I grew up with. And you don't learn these things in school. Even though I went to an Ivy League school, you know, Dartmouth College, some of the best lessons in life are learned in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the, you know, surviving and realizing that we need some new coping mechanisms to make it through the challenges that we face. So it's something I discovered in my 20s, and I just love to share it with people because it's so practical. It's for everyone, and it's for every setting as well. And I believe, you know, hope is available. There's a hope greater than our challenges, and hope is habitual. We start to cultivate new habits that increase our hope, and that is kind of a little description, a little teaser about the power of the second thought.
Well, you made a very profound statement in your book. And I just want to, and the quick quote is, "I didn't find hope until I lost it." Explain.
That's right. You know, I can relate to what it feels like to feel hopeless. And all of us need to receive hope and give hope every day. We're designed. But I didn't know what to do at the lowest point of my life. You know, I played professional soccer. That was my childhood dream since I was 2 years old. And to live that out, and life was going one way, and then all of a sudden it wasn't going that way anymore. And I took a prescribed medication to prevent malaria. That medication was supposed to protect me, was killing me. And as I was fighting for my life for a year, I realized I don't have soccer anymore. I don't have a career anymore. I don't have the friends around right now. I don't have a backup career. I don't have health. And the battle got pretty intense when it comes to anxiety and despair. All of this was happening and I felt like, where am I going to find hope during this time? And I was really struggling. I'll share this part of it, Ward. You know, as an athlete, I didn't even realize I had a performance-based identity. And that's a cruel trap because who you are is not what you do. And I was inflated, deflated, pride and shame. And then when I lost my soccer, my identity was taken away too. I thought, who am I without soccer, without achievement, without grades, without structure and a plan? And I shifted. And instead of a performance-based identity, I experienced the freedom of a grace-based identity, that I am loved and I am secure. And that starts with God's love and this relationship with God. But it was so good to make that change. It was a deep change. It was a blind spot. I wasn't even aware of it. But it wasn't until pain showed up. C.S. Lewis says, pain is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And it got my attention and I started to make some hope shifts. And just identity alone, it was worth all the pain I went through to take that step and to have that peace and contentment and security. And then there were other habits that I started to learn and cultivate, like a gritty gratitude, learning how to give thanks and be grateful when I don't even feel like it, identifying the blessings I still have instead of over-focusing on what I don't have. And really, it was a process, a rebuilding of my life and the power of the second thought. And then I can dive into some of those specifics. That's one that was a game changer. It might have been the most important habit during my recovery as well.
Well, also, you have a byline on your book. So how do we live with indestructible hope?
That's right. A hope that is indestructible is a hope that no one can take away. And it's a hope that's greater than any challenge we face. It's an abundant hope, and it's available to everyone. Hope is also a choice. No one has to force you to receive hope. You have to open up your own heart and shift some things in your life to make room for this great hope. And Jesus overcame the grave, and it's an eternal hope. It's daily and eternal. And a definition of hope is a confident and joyful trust in someone or something. And your hope is only as strong as the one in whom you trust. So if I put all my hope in my professional soccer career and then it's gone, I'm going to feel hopeless. If I put, you know, all my hope in money and I don't have money, I'm going to feel hopeless. You decide where you put your hope. It's kind of like an anchor that you drop. And an indestructible hope was something new for me. And I'll tell you, there's a desperation that comes when you lose hope that can be negative or it can be positive. But for me, it was a springboard. It was a turning point. And I was ready. I was teachable. And I was ready to receive in a new way. And sometimes you feel like you have some hope and you don't even realize that there's a much greater hope available. So the indestructible hope is the hope that you can have that no matter what you're facing, it's going to be stronger than what you face. I'm not saying denial. I'm not saying stuff your emotions. I'm not saying we don't face heartbreak and heartache. We do. We grieve. We mourn. That's healthy. But there's a hope that's greater than the grieving and the loss. And that's what I want people to have. I want to encourage and empower people with that.
You know, your book is so powerful, so profound. And I love what you just said, because now you're letting us know that if we put our hope into earthly things, that hope is going to be temporary. That hope can be based on our emotions, whatever they will be when we wake up. But it's the eternal hope in Christ that will always be there and never change. And it is the only hope that we can rely on.
That's right. And hope is something that's not just random. It's something that's available. And it's not distant. It's near. And it's not just for some people. It's for everyone. And sometimes we have to break our misconceptions of hope. Hope is not dainty. Hope is rugged. And hope is very realistic. Hope, you know, I say facts lead to faith. And that's true about Jesus, all the historical evidence. See, I was an atheist. I doubted until I looked at all the evidence. I was like, no, this faith is solid at the historical facts. Similar with hope. We need to look at what's the truth about hope. We all have perceptions about hope. For a lot of us, we say, I hope, meaning maybe or I wish. But in the Bible, hope is a certainty. It's a yes. When I say, I hope Jesus will return or Jesus is my hope, his return is guaranteed. It's a promise. And there's a lot of promises. God is love. Perfect love drives out fear. You start to realize that hope is solid. It's like your house on the rock, not the sand. And the hope, when it comes to this hope, in relating to this habit, the power of the second thought, I want to get specific because hope can feel kind of vague. And here's exactly how this works. Now, every day we have thousands of first thoughts. Our minds are active. Psychologists say over 6,000 thoughts a day, depending on the person. It can go up to 60,000 thoughts a day. We have a lot of first thoughts. The power of the second thought is three steps. First, you recognize the thoughts that are coming in. Then second, you reject the ones that are not good. And third, you replace it with an intentional second thought. How does that look? Now, when I was struggling in my recovery, and it took 10 years to fully recover, there were so many days where my first thought was, I'm never going to get better. My life won't get better. I don't know how I'm going to help other people if I'm struggling this much. And I just felt like there's no hope. I didn't have a career. I didn't have a vision. My health was a mess. I was seeing cardiologists for atrial flutter and heart murmur and skip beats. And the message that would come in so often was one that was very discouraging. Life's not going to get better. You're going to be miserable all the time. And that was the first thought that would come in. Start thinking about what you're thinking about. That's my encouragement. Recognize those first thoughts that come in. Pay attention to those. And then when they're not good, you need to reject it. You need to say, not in my house. The real estate you have between your ears is so valuable. You're the air traffic controller. You get to decide what lands. And I was a professional soccer player on the field, keeping the ball to the back of the net. That's what I got paid to do. Now I was in that goalkeeper mode in my own mind, keeping those first thoughts from getting lodged. Because you don't have to believe and harbor and entertain a first thought. It's like if a criminal shows up at your front door, you're not going to open up your door and say, come on into my house. What do you need? You want food? You want to spend the night? Here's my bank account. Here's my social security. You're going to say, get out of my house. And part of the proactive role with hope is that you decide this first thought. It's not true. It's not right. It might be mean, selfish, impure, inaccurate. I'm going to reject it and now replace it with an intentional second thought. And when you do, that's a game changer. I chose some Bible verses. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, help you, and uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's Isaiah 41:10. That became a second thought for me. And you can choose your own second thoughts. Could be from a song. It could be something you read, a quote that inspires you, or something from the Bible. But that's what you start to say to keep your mind out of the ditch. And when your mind is focused on what's true, noble, and right, it's going to overflow into everything you do. And that replacement right there, that second thoughts are often better than first thoughts. It's a new habit at first. It takes time, but it's going to become natural. And you're going to start to win the battle of the mind. And when you do that, that indestructible hope, you're going to see how strong that is. And God empowers us. He gives us an incredible mind. And we want to make sure that the choices we're making during the day and how we're thinking, they're going to align with our purpose, our passion. And that makes all the difference in terms of restoration as well.
Ladies and gentlemen, you better be taking notes, because you're getting some incredible encouragement, some teaching that can change your life right now. Jesse, as I was reading your book, you bring up a point about hope. A lot of people feel that hope is distant. So what do we do if we feel hope feels distant to us?
It does feel distant sometimes, and we're often hard on ourselves. A lot of people have received messages from other people that are very damaging, abusive messages. You're no good. You're never going to amount to anything. Your life's not significant. Those are all lies. And part of receiving the hope is rejecting the lies. And I like to say there's two stories for all of us. There's the outside story and the inside story. And for most of us, we know how to make the outside story look good. We know how to put the pictures on social media. We know the things we could say or should say, image maintenance, how to present ourselves, you know, what clothes to wear. But the outside story is not the most important story. And I know in my life, I was successful on the outside. It looked good, but something was missing on the inside. And hope really starts on the inside. It starts by letting hope in, letting people in, and I would say letting God in. I had a view of God that he was only interested in the parts of my life that were going really well, where I was strong, where I was performing well, where I could pray well. And all of those, I'll tell you, it really misled me, because I didn't realize God wanted to come into the parts that were dark, hopeless, discouraging, grieving, painful, uncertainty. That's where he wanted to come in. And I had like doors closed that I didn't want to let him in. And the same with other people. I thought, I don't want to burden them with my problems, my struggles. They don't have time for this. They have enough challenges. And who could really understand and care? And I started to let people in. That was so new to me. Take relationship risks. Jeff Johnson was someone. My approach was, you just get tough, you persevere, you don't show any weakness. That's how an athlete, you carry yourself that way on the field, and it carried over into life. And then I realized that's not going to get me where I need to go in life. And instead, I can be authentic. Once I had security with God and his love, then it led to more authenticity. and I had an identity that was also secure, and that led to authenticity. And when you're authentic, there's vulnerability and you let people in. I realized Jeff felt honored that I would share with him, that I would cry with him, and that he brought comfort and encouragement. And that was part of the healing process. And we need God. We need each other. We're not islands. We're not isolation. We're not self-sufficient. We don't want to be self-consumed. And as much as I let people into my life, I started to go deeper into other people's lives and the stronger connection that happened. See, hope is relational, and our relationships are vital in life. They determine the quality of our life. And when we learn to love each other, serve each other, forgive each other, listen to each other, that's where we feel built up. That's where we feel alive. And we're designed in these relationships with family and friends and coworkers and with God to be giving and receiving with other people in a way that's very deep. So don't settle for just shallow relationships or being fake in any way. Make sure that in your relationships, you're humble to share, to let people in, receive. Be discerning about who. It's not everyone, but with the right people, it's massive amount of hope that you're going to have. And I also learned that hope increases when I serve. Everyone has purpose and passion. All of our lives are important. All of our stories are important. And we're all unique. We're wonderfully made. We're made in God's image. We're designed to bring hope to other people. And when you start to do that, again, you come alive. And it was the pain in my life that started to forge and really fuel a new purpose and passion. And I realized after many years, all these things I'm learning about hope, because I've suffered so much, I can come alongside other people and then share hope with them. So as I let people in, people were part of the healing process. Nothing is more healing in life than a positive relationship. And if you've had some negative ones, don't end up in a place where you block everyone out. Instead, receive healing, make your shift to people that you can trust, who bring out the best in you, who you surround yourself with, and then that hope and that healing is going to increase again. And for me, that was the risk I needed to take. And it's easy to talk about. It was tougher to do. And sometimes we stumble in our progress. You know, I didn't know what to say. How do I share this with someone? How do I get vulnerable? Like, how do I even put words on this? That's a process. But start going down that road, build on islands of strength, and you'll look back and you'll be amazed at how far you've come and how important other people were in that journey of receiving hope on the inside. Not just the outside story, but the inside.
Yeah, but it's just like the Lord. All he ever wants is to have a relationship with us. And we take the step of faith to have that relationship. And having a relationship with the Lord also helps us to have relationships with other people. Because like you said, we are not an island. We have to be connected to others. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Because we're here to bear witness, to be the witness, to be that helping hand or that just that listening ear. In your book, in your book, there were three things that really caught my eye when I started reading it. There are three D's in your book: desire, develop, discover. Explain.
It's a process. When you think about your personal growth and your steps forward, it's going to be a process. First, there's desire, to desire hope, because you're not going to have more hope than how much hope that you want. And it's true in many things in life. You're not going to have more of God's presence than what you want. You're not going to have more of you fill in the blank. It starts with desire. And if you don't have any desire to grow and move forward, it's probably not going to happen. No one can push you where you need to go, but you choose it. And that desiring hope, that's when we start to come alive and realize there's more here. Saying no to the status quo is an important part of growing. It's easy to just stick with what's familiar and comfortable. We don't grow in what's comfortable. We grow when there's risk, when there's change, when we step out of our comfort zone. And growing involves some pain. So there are going to be some shifts. There's going to be some things you let go of, and there's going to be some things you say yes to. And this process of discovering and developing after desiring, I liken it to this. There's different stages. And when you think about as a kid, simple as tying your shoe, when you're very young, you don't even know what a shoe is. And then what happens? You realize, okay, I don't know how to do this. And then you try and you fail. And then what happens after that? You start into the stages. And the next stage is that you're trying and you're doing it, but it's not easy. And then it becomes natural to tie your shoe. Here's one from goalkeeping. And when you catch a ball as a soccer goalkeeper, now we're getting into soccer, which is fun. You catch it with a W. That's the W that's formed with my hands. I had no idea. So to begin with, if you think about these four stages, there's unconscious incompetence. It's kind of like a blind spot. You don't know what you don't know. And then the second phase, it's conscious incompetence, meaning I know I should catch with the W, but the ball comes and I just catch the ball and my hands are spread apart. It's not working. Then the third stage is conscious competence. And that's when you know what to do, you're focused hard, you do it, but you're not relaxed, you're really trying hard, and I could catch the ball, but I'm just thinking W, 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 W. And I'll tell you, that's a growth stage, but where it eventually leads to is that unconscious competence. And that's the phase where now I'm diving to the upper corner, I'm catching the ball with a W, and I never even thought about a W. And with hope habits, with your growth and development, that's the progress you're going to make. Things like intentional, gritty gratitude. You might not be thanking God or even being thankful for 10 things every day, but then I started to do that intentionally, change my life. Letting people in, you know, that was a process to where now it becomes much more natural. I'm just sharing and letting people in and drawing people out in my relationships. In power of the second thought, maybe you just heard about that for the first time. And today you're going to identify a second thought and start to use it during the day to replace the negativity. If you're a parent right now, there's going to be points during the day. I have four children. They are now teenagers, actually. And there's points during the day where there's some frustration. But my power of the second thought is when I say, my kids are all a gift from God. And my kids are all one of the biggest blessings in my life. See, that totally changes my perspective, the way I view them, in my reactions, in the way we connect. The power of the second thought. That becomes a habit, becomes natural. All these things are going to become natural for you. Again, hope is relational. Draw close to God, close to other people, quality relationships, and then hope is habitual. And that's part of starting with desire. I want more hope. I know there's more available. And then starting to develop. And as you do that, what first felt very unnatural is going to start to feel like you've just been doing it all your life. And that's the development and the process that we walk through as we really say yes to all the hope that we can receive. And you can't give what you don't have. So the first step is receiving. And I like what you're saying about faith, Ward. This is not just rules, rituals, religion. We would dry up. We would have the form and not the love or the power. This is a real relationship, and it's based on grace and love. And the first part is abiding and receiving. You receive first from God, his encouragement, his wisdom, his love, and you get filled up. That's the picture in the Bible. It's not just emptiness, boredom. It's full. It's abundant life. And when you're filled up, it starts to overflow. And now you've got hope and you're looking locally and globally. And it just, life is different when you wake up in the morning and you receive hope. And then you look around and say, who could I give hope to? And that's how you view the day. That's a game changer. And that's where it gets fun. That's where lives are changed. And that's where you become all you've designed to be.
Brother, you are probably one of the biggest inspirations and encouragers I've ever met. And I have been practicing, ladies and gentlemen, you better get this book cover embedded in your mind because you're going to need to buy it. And I have been practicing a lot of these things in your book, Jesse, especially naming the, you know, like during my devotional time, naming just 10 random things to be thankful for. I mean, it could just be the breath in your lungs. It could be your heart beating when you wake up. Just simple things. The sunshine, you know, thanking the Lord for your wife and your kids and the roof over your head. A very, very powerful book. But you have a statement in this book that I want you to explain because a lot of people get this backwards. You state that we bear fruit in the valley, not at the mountaintop.
That's right. That's right. And Ward, I love what you just said about taking the book and putting it into practice. 10 things, both me and we, doing that alone. I do that, you know, with my daughter recently, right before bed. We always have a nightly time with the kids where we pray, listen to each other, share. And I said, let's do 10 things. I'll do one, then you do one. I'll do one, you do one. I knew she had a tough day, but once she starts saying those and I'm saying these, it's like it changes the day. And so in the valley, to start to use what you've learned. In the light, you know, you acquire so much. And then when you're in the really dark places, don't give the darkness too much power. So in the valley, that's where you're going to grow the most. In the valley, that's where you continue and you stay the course. And in the valley, this works. So abiding works. With Jesus, you abide in the valley, you're going to bear much fruit. And that's true in every situation, wherever you live, whatever's happening in your life. And in the valley, that's where you grow. That's where you change. It's almost like you get crushed before you're made whole. And some of the things that we have in our lives and the pride that needs to get shattered. I say pride in the negative sense. There's the good word pride, and then there's the bad sense of the word pride. When we're full of ourselves, when we're selfish, like that needs to get shattered. Self-consumed is not healthy, even though that's popular in our culture. No, we need to break some of that. So there's humility, and the challenges in the valley humble us. There's no question. But then that rebuilding is powerful. And there's a passage in Psalm 23 in the Bible, which might be one of the most well-known passages. When you think about all of the Bible, Psalm 23 says that I pass through, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't stay there. It doesn't define me. It's going to pass. This trouble is going to pass. And when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, God comforts me. There's still comfort to receive. And as I walk forward through it, I learn from the valleys. I used to think, Ward, that what I would share with people is the success I've had, and that's what I would talk the most about. But what I've actually learned in life is that when I'm real about the valleys that I've been through, and that includes, you know, I've had some family that have taken their lives through suicide. I have been fighting for my own life. I had these panic attacks. I had waves of depression, side effects from the medication I took. And I know what that's like. And what I found is that when I share about what I experienced in the valley and then how God met me there and what started to change in my life and that ascension out of the valley, that's the story and the connection. And it's increased my compassion for people who are in the valley and don't know where to go and where to turn, because that's where I was. And I like to say there's hope, and it's not a false hope. If it's a false hope, I got nothing to say, really. I got no part of that. But this hope is real. And when you get it, you can have it at the lowest point of your life, and you will look back and know that it's always available. And it's because the Bible says he's the God of hope. God never runs out of hope. We do. God doesn't. So in the valley, God hasn't run out of hope, and he's still with you. And when you know God's with you, he's good, he loves you, and he still has a plan. You can receive his hope. And then as you ascend, share your story. I encourage everybody to share your story. Don't just talk about the top of the mountain. Talk about the valley and what you learned and how God protected and provided. And as you share that, you're going to inspire more people than you realize. And that's the joy of life right there. This life goes quickly. Eternity is forever. Heaven's real. That's our home. But we've got some things to do down here. And I tell you, in America right now, it's not going to be a politician. It's not going to be a law of the land that's going to change things. It starts in our hearts and in our homes. And no one can stop your home from being a place that's full of hope. And then it comes from your heart. And when we experience that together, there's an empowering. We can make the changes we need in our country. We can change the culture. We can change the relationships. We can love each other. And even our national motto, in God we trust, we can do that. We don't have to drift from God. We can live out our national motto together. But listen, don't wait any longer. There's a sense of urgency. And right now, it's a time. It's a time to return to God. It's a time to receive. And it's a time to really come together as family and friends and love each other. And we need that hope in our country today. And I encourage you that you're a big part of the solution. Your story is really significant. And start to share your story more with other people who are going to be built up as they hear it.
Amen to that, Jesse. And you really bring something to light when it comes to bearing fruit in the valley. I've interviewed people who have scaled and reach the summit of Mount Everest. Mm. They don't tell the stories about touching the top. All the stories are what happened before they got there.
That's right.
And you don't gain experience by, you know, standing at the top and getting your picture made and bragging about it. All the stories are what happens down below in base camp. You know, the 3 months you spend in the cold and the wind and the blizzards and understanding what altitude is and getting the oxygen built up into your blood. But there's so many stories, all even in our lives. The stories are in the, come from the valleys, not the mountaintop. Yeah, everybody will see it and hopefully cheer you on when you reach the top. But the much bigger testimony always comes from the valley.
That's so good, Ward. You know, I'm someone who loves to take the next mountain and thinking about how can we get to the top of the next mountain? And it's such a change in my life to say, no, there's value in the process and there's value in the team. We're not going to do it alone. Like, find a team. And as you think about, you know, climbing that mountain and all the challenges, like, that's all growing you. That's all part of the development process. And I love this picture of success. It's not that I get to the top of the mountain, it's that we all get to the top of the mountain. And who can you help get to the top of the mountain? That's the picture we need to go after. And I love that metaphor of the mountain. We've got Mount Rainier here in Seattle, and we say the mountain's out. That's the local phrase, but it just means, wow, we can see the mountain. It's inspiring. And when you see that, it's just a reminder, like, we are built to climb, but how you climb is really, really important. And just what you shared right there, that teaches us how to climb.
It does. And one of the things that I loved about your book, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to keep showing this cover. We're going to pop it up on screen so you just get it embedded in your mind, The Power of the Second Thought. But I love that this book is laid out in a way that we could actually use it as a daily devotional to help us to understand the power of the second thought, to strengthen our hope in Christ, and the use of scripture in this book. One of the ones that I actually looked up to study from your book was, you know, many people pray, but they may pray in a very intellectual manner. But Psalms 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." How important is it for all of us to just be honest before God, even in the midst of hopelessness and pain?
I love that verse. I didn't grow up with the Bible. I didn't know that verse existed. And then when I found it, I, just like other Bible verses, thought, I need to do this. I need to try this. I don't know how to do it. My natural inclination in prayer was thinking I had to kind of perform. Prayer's not pressure. And then thinking I had to be intellectually or theologically pretty eloquent in the prayer. That's what God wanted. I had no idea God wanted me to pour out my heart, and I didn't know how to do that. And really, I was carrying too many burdens. If you're feeling like there's just heavy burdens, pressure, stress on you, the American Psychological Association says we're more stressed now than we've ever been. If you're someone that's really caring so much and it's heavy and you're tired, you feel exhausted, that's where I was. And what I started to learn is that God actually wants to carry my burdens. He's able and he wants to. He has that desire. So I started to give him those burdens and I started to travel lighter and in prayer, pouring out my heart. So as I pray and thank God and give him my anxiety, he starts to give me his peace. As I'm carrying 800 pounds, I say, God, here's another 100 for you. God, will you take this one? It's giving it to the Lord. God, take this one. I can't control the results. I'll trust you with the results. Take this one. This one's out of my control as well. And then I started to give those to the Lord, started to free me up. It absolutely started to free me up. So pouring out your heart to God, start sharing. God, this is what I'm thinking about. This is what I'm feeling. And as you start talking about that, you're literally, when I taught my kids how to cast with their fishing pole, they didn't know how to do it. But eventually, like, first, you know, the hook is flying around the boat and I'm ducking. And then eventually it's like they get comfortable and they learn how to cast it. You cast your anxiety on the Lord and you give it to him. And God, because he loves us so much, He'll take it. He'll take it. And you'll find some other people that'll come alongside you and they'll carry something too. And when you're doing that, it's starting in prayer that there is a fruit to a daily prayer life with God, where you're listening to him, where you're praying for other people, and also a daily habit of getting in scripture. We love food every day. That's a blessing, but we need spiritual food every day. And just like you said, that daily devotion of God's word is nourishment. We don't live on just bread alone, but we need to hear from God. And there's strength, there's power in his word. There's direction, there's wisdom in his word. And so as you are in the word and then the word's in you, I encourage you to meditate on God's word. Be filled, memorize God's word. You start to get built up, giving God's burdens, receiving from God. You know, in the wilderness, they picked up manna every day, just enough for the day. And each day you just pick up that spiritual food, care for your soul. You know, it's connected. Your mind, your physical body, your emotions, and your soul are all connected. And when your soul is thriving and flourishing, it's going to touch your attitude, your relationships. It's going to change the way you work during the day. It's going to change the way you view life and problems. Build up that soul. Don't neglect that soul. You don't want a famine of God's word. You want nourishment each day. And these habits might seem small, a little time in God's word, a little time in prayer, pouring out your heart to God. But if you cultivate that habit, it's going to have massive ripple effects. So God often works when we take a small first step, and then he does something major, and he opens doors no one can close. But we are faithful in the simple, small steps, and God's laid it out. He's given us a playbook. He's given us a love letter. That's the Bible. And start to receive from the Lord. Just receive. That's really an encouragement today. I spent so much of my life trying to perform and achieve. And then when it came to Jesus, I realized I can't earn my way to heaven. It's not through good works. I'm not going to achieve this. That's religion. That's false. But no, this is receiving his grace, and every day receiving. And it's, you have to be kind of humble to receive. Pride blocks receiving. But if you humble yourself and you receive, God is faithful to fill. And if your receiver is broken, check what's going on with your receiver. Because I tell you, it's input and then output. Don't skip over the input. You're going to run out. You're going to be looking on low energy, low emotions, low hope. Instead, receive first, then start to serve other people.
Oh, amen to that. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever felt a loss of hope or uncertainty about the next step forward? Have you desired a roadmap, maybe new tools or a stronger relationship with the Lord as you navigate unexpected detours and difficulties? Well, we have found one. Now, always, I will always, and Jesse will back me up here, always read your Bible. That is the daily bread you have to have every single day. It's the manna God gives us that we can dive into and feed off of. But I will tell you this right here, Jesse Bradley's new book, The Power of the Second Thought, is your life manual along with your Bible by your side. Now, we've all lost hope now and then, and I praise the Lord that we have found it again. And some of you, well, you're looking, but that hope is eternal, not earthly, because eternal hope will last forever. But if you are someone who feels lost in hopelessness or feels unworthy, well, again, you've come to the right place. A newfound hope is in your future, as well as a never-ending grace from the Lord. You are a masterpiece in his eyes, even if you feel you have fallen to pieces. See, the Lord is the craftsman who can help you put those pieces back together. Again, Jesse's very powerful book will help you get your hope back. Just read every page and follow it. You will find Jesse's book on Amazon.com, where all books are sold. He even has a Kindle version. That's my favorite way of reading books. I even do my devotions in my Kindle. But for all of you, hope is available to you right now. God is ready to just pour it out onto you. And not only, Jesse, I loved not only do you talk about getting our hope back in your book, there's a grace that goes along with it. So many people in our world today feel unworthy. They are battling hopelessness, but they need to stop beating themselves up and just receive his grace to where, well, hope is restored and healing begins.
That's right. God hasn't given up on you, and God is with you. God loves you. God wants to free you. Jesus came to set captives free, so you don't have to be stuck in shame and guilt anymore. Your past decisions and mistakes don't define you. The story's not over. And Jesus comes to set you free. You don't have to stay in despair. That's not coming from God. You don't have to be held down by lies. You don't have to keep going back to the same destructive patterns or negative patterns of thinking anymore. And there's a freedom. Jesus comes to set us free with his love and his truth. And I'm telling you, you won't find anyone more hopeful than Jesus. All the hope that you want. That's what happened to me. I read the Bible for the first time and I couldn't ignore Jesus. I just couldn't push him away. I thought, who is this? And he is the savior of the world. And he has hope for you that goes beyond your own hope. We're going to run out if we're alone, but Jesus doesn't run out. So I encourage you, if it's new for you to think about God, maybe you've never read the Bible, the power of the second thought, it's designed as a springboard, a gateway to help lead you into the Bible, to start to read the Bible more, to lead you into God's presence. And so as you read, you know, the book, The Power of the Second Thought, you're going to hear some new things. And as you start to think through those, you know, kick the tires. That's what I did. Is Jesus as good as he says he is? There's the evidence of the resurrection, the reliability of the Bible. There's the testimony, over 500 witnesses. Listen, there is not, we're not promoting some kind of blind faith. No, this is solid. And if it's new for you, it was new for me. My family's kind of like Baskin Robbins, 31 flavors spiritually. I was an atheist, but when I saw the hope of Jesus, I came alive and I realized God has that for me. If God is for you, who can be against you? And as you grow in this relationship, you're going to see that Jesus backs up everything he says. No one's more faithful than Jesus. If people have let you down, maybe you've had that disappointment and people have betrayed you in different ways. Jesus never will. And that's the security we need. When I think about the youngest generation in our nation right now and the suicide rates, the rates of despair right now, this is real, what we're talking about. And so we need to be people who are courageous, who share our story and bring hope, and including reaching out to the youngest generation. Share what you've discovered and mentor, build into someone's life, because the blessings you have, they're not just for you. You are blessed to be a blessing, and you are encouraged to encourage others. And so use your gifts and talents. Find someone in the younger generation. That would be my encouragement to you, and build them up so that they can have that shalom, which is the peace of God. And it's a shalom for their minds, their hearts, their souls. God's grace, God's peace, God's love, and God's hope. They all come together. They travel together. And right now, we're a nation that's searching and starving for hope. Online, every day, people are looking, where's hope? And where's God? And who is God? And how do I know I could have life after death? It's all found in Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I encourage you to find the indestructible hope that Jesus gives and just receive it.
Amen. And I close that with, in Jesus' name, because Jesse, I want to thank you for being a blessing to not only the body of Christ, because you're bearing so much fruit for his kingdom, but for spreading the good news through all of your massive media appearances. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to realize how Jesse responds here in this interview is the exact same way he is when he appears on Good Morning America and Fox News and CNN and across the airwaves. This is the man you are seeing who does not change. He is this way, even off camera. And that's how we are to be when Christ is our Savior. He makes us brand new. And we need to shine that light and allow that light that he places in us to come out. And Jesse, you are literally the most perfect example I have seen of someone who loves the Lord so much. It literally just pours out of you. But I, you know, even before we started this interview, you were telling me, you know, how much you were proud of me and all the things that I've been doing. Brother, I am so proud of you because I've watched you from the very beginning. And here you are, and it just keeps getting better and better. You're just a mighty voice for the Lord.
Thanks for your kindness, Ward. You know, I'm learning and growing all the time. Parenting is fresh every day. And Kerry Newhoff challenged me. It was a quote that said, "Are the people who know you the best and spend the most time with you the most grateful for you?" And I thought, okay, connecting at home. There's only one person that can be husband to my wife, Lori. There's only one person that can be dad to my four kids. And if you're the only person that can be in that role, that's a hint that that's really important in life. And so for me, it starts with my relationship with God and then my family. And again, I'm learning like every parent that's watching, right? We're learning every day. And I just keep asking God for help. I really do at every turn. And then I know the Bible says his power is perfect in our weakness. So even before these interviews, like I pray and I say, God, please help, because I don't know where this interview is going to go, but I know that you're good and I know I need you. And so when things go well, I sincerely thank God because I've prayed and I know God has done something. And my desire, because sometimes people say, well, like, who's your PR or who's your agent? It's like, I don't have one. We just pray and build relationships. And it's like, well, where's the money trail? Like, I don't have this money from the book, just goes to the church. Like, there's no money trail here. I don't have a goal. And it's not wrong if you have a goal, you know, to earn a lot of money. But that's not, I just want to see lives change. I just want to see people helped. I just want to see people know that they can have hope. And if that's what's happening through our interviews and our conversations, then that's my heart's desire. And that's what keeps me going every day, because I hear the stories from people and I just love it that they are experiencing this hope that's so real and so good. And that's what I want to share with more people.
Well, you're doing it. And again, ladies and gentlemen, I know we're going to put up with the fancy graphics, but I'm going to hold it up anyway. It's The Power of the Second Thought by Jesse Bradley. It is a book you need to have sitting next to your Bible. So if you ever need encouragement and hope and, well, to be just thankful, even for the little things, there's things we can all do every single day to practice. And what happens when we practice? It becomes a habit where it just becomes a part of us. So why not have eternal hope and grace that's just a part of us? But guess what? We get to share it with others. Again, Jesse, I want to thank you so much for coming back on the program. I've got to have you back more, brother, because you are just the inspiration and encouragement that so many people need. And for all of you who have been watching and listening, I want to thank you for tuning in. So please be blessed. We speak a blessing over you. And as for me, I'll see you next time.